Well, good morning, Reach Church. I'm so glad to be with you today. As Pastor Derek said, from Greenville, North Carolina, not to be confused with Greenville, South Carolina. Greenville, North Carolina is in between Raleigh and the beach, so we're about an hour and 15 minutes from the coast, which is great. Home of the East Carolina Pirates, which is where I met my wife. Thank you very much. That's right. Little Pirates action. So we're so blessed. We're part of Open Door Church there, and we're just so blessed to be able to get to serve there as well. And as Pastor Derek said, I get the opportunity to lead worship. Love doing that for many years here, and just had a wonderful time in ministry. Pastor Derek and Angie are wonderful, wonderful people, and their heart is for this church and to build this church and to build his kingdom. And so I have not met finer people, and so we are so blessed to be able to call them friends and still pastors. So anyway, get a chance to share with you today a little bit. We're going to continue the series on the call of God, and so I'm going to open this morning with the scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews is such a great, I mean, I love the book of Hebrews, and particularly when we get through Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, and 12, it's a wonderful, wonderful book. So let's open this up this morning. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." So this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about Moses. Now, Moses, he was quite the character. He had a lot going on. And so I really just want to take a second just to focus on a little bit about his life. Because think about this. Moses was born a Hebrew. And the Pharaoh basically comes out because the children of Israel are prospering in Egypt. And Pharaoh says, "Look, all these folks are, like, I don't understand it, but they're blessed. I can't understand why they're so blessed. So we're going to take all the midwives. Look, we want you to basically kill all the males and leave all the females." Well, it doesn't work because the midwives are not going to do that because the midwives were Hebrew. And so anyway, the Pharaoh continues on and keeps seeing that they're blessed. He says, "Look, now I want you to take all the sons and just toss them in the river. So we're going to get rid of all the male children of Israel." And so what ends up happening at this point is that Moses' parents put him in a basket and put him in some reeds. And so when Pharaoh's daughter comes out to go wash and go, like, just do her business out there at the river, she hears a baby crying. Well, you know, anybody who, like, how many of you mothers could hear a baby crying and just be like, "No, they're good"? I can. I'm kidding. But mothers have a particular heart. They got a particular calling. And so when Pharaoh's daughter walks out and hears Moses crying, she is moved with compassion. And so she ends up taking this Hebrew baby and putting it in Pharaoh's court. And Moses ends up being raised as a grandson of Pharaoh, in the most powerful, prominent position. Now, Moses goes on, and Moses has a couple of issues going on here. He winds up getting disappointed. Let me just define disappointment for you real quick. Disappointment is the feeling of sadness or displeasure caused by the non-fulfillment of one's hope or expectations. Now, Moses is going through this life, and he recognizes that he's not like all the Egyptians. He don't look like them. He gets that he's a Hebrew. And so he's going out, and it talks about this in Exodus chapter 3, but he's going out and he sees an Egyptian beating up a Hebrew. And so Moses is like, "Hey man, this ain't cool. I'm going to do something about it." So Moses goes over to the Hebrew and murders him. Not good. And of course, just like all of us do when we've done something that's sinful, we're like, "Nobody's ever going to find out." Right? Ain't nobody gonna know. And so Moses goes on about his business, and then he sees the two Hebrews fighting each other, and Moses is like, "Hey man, these are my people. Why are y'all fighting each other? Y'all don't need to be fighting each other. You need to be fighting against the Egyptians." And the Hebrew looks at him and says, "Hey man, aren't you one who just killed the Egyptian?" So Moses got freaked out. He's like, I gotta bounce. I gotta get up out of here. So Moses dips out, and he goes. He leaves Pharaoh's house.
Because Pharaoh found out, and Pharaoh was angered against him, and Pharaoh sought to kill him. And so Moses goes into the land of Midian. And he goes out, and he ends up going from Pharaoh's palace to shepherding sheep on the backside of the desert in his father-in-law's house. Now look, thank the Lord for father-in-laws. Thank the Lord for parents, right? But when I've got out and got my own life going, man, going back home is kind of hard to do, right? Like, going from handling all your business to saying, hey, mom and dad, I need a little help. That's tough. And thank God parents are able to do it and willing to do it. That's what family's for. But he goes into this place, and he's shepherding sheep in his father-in-law's house. He was disappointed. He was in this spot where he knew that God had a calling on his life, but he didn't know what it was. He's like, all my people are sitting there in Egypt and they're oppressed and they're walking through this hard time, man. The Egyptians are hard on them. They're beating them. They're basically enslaving the Hebrew people, my brothers. And he's disappointed because he's in this spot and he just can't figure out, like, Lord, what is it that you're trying to do in my life right now? So Moses is on the backside of the desert, right? So he walks up and he sees this bush and it's burning, but it's not consumed. And he's like, well, let me look aside and see what this is. What is this sight? And so he looks at this bush, and the voice of the Lord speaks to him, and he tells him to take his shoes off because he's on holy ground. And then God begins to lay out the call that he has on Moses' life. But let me just preface this for a second and say that before you can seize opportunities that God has for you, you have to let go of your disappointments. You can never seize your opportunities until you let go and release the disappointments that have happened in your life. So let's go through this for just a second. Moses was anointed to do great things from the time that he was born, but the calling didn't happen the way that he anticipated. Let me tell you, detours can be a precursor for greatness. Detours can be a precursor for greatness. Disappointment can be the birthplace of great opportunities, but it can also condition our mind to a few deep-rooted strongholds that can keep us from those very opportunities. So let's talk about this. Opportunities are a set of circumstances that make it possible to do something. And let's just go through in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock back to the backside of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now this is going to be important. I'm going to come back to this in a little bit. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why does the bush not burn? So when the Lord saw that Moses, or that he had turned aside to look, it wasn't until that Moses turned to look that God spoke. Don't miss that. God is constantly has things in your life, but it's not unless you take note of them that really the voice begins to come forth. We can miss it. We can walk right past the bush that looks like it shouldn't be there. This bush right here ain't supposed to be here. It ain't supposed to be burning and not burning up, right? We should be seeing smoke. That thing should be dropping embers and all that. And so, but wasn't until that Moses turned and looked that the voice came forth. Don't miss the things in your life right now that God is trying to speak to you because you're just going too fast or you're so caught up in the disappointments. You're like, ain't no big deal. That's just something. Moses turned aside and looked and God spoke. And then he said, do not draw near to this place. Take off your sandals, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, listen, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God reminded Moses who he was. Moses had a crisis of identity. He was born a Hebrew, raised in Pharaoh's house. He had a fracture in his identity. He had this thing where he was torn between two opinions. Look, we're that same way, y'all. Right? We were born into sin. God ordained us. He knit us together in our mother's womb. But we were born into sin. We got this sinful nature, this flesh that's always pulling on us, always tugging on us. And just like Moses, man, Pharaoh's house was always tugging on him. the power, the authority, the fame, the money that all came from being wrapped up in that place. It was always pulling on him. But God reminded him who he was. And it said, and Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look. And then the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of my hand, or out of the hand of the Egyptians, and bring them up to a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, and bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Let's talk about this for just a minute. Focusing on your disappointments can paralyze you with fear. It can paralyze you with fear. It can make you second guess yourself. It can make you second guess your calling. Think about this. Fearful people typically are wounded people that are imprisoned by a previous hurt. Let's just use a natural example for a second, okay? Think about a puppy. Everybody loves puppies, right? For the most part, people love puppies. They're cute. They're cool. They're so loving. Like, they come up to you and they're just so excited to see you and all this other good stuff. But if you take that puppy and when it comes up to you and you whack it with a stick, that puppy's going to be like, oh, whoa, hold on a minute. And then that puppy becomes wary of people. Because it was abused at that point in time, and that takes root in that puppy's mind. We're no different. When we're wounded out of disappointment and hurt, we internalize this, and therefore we get fearful. So if we come out of a bad relationship with a friend or a church or a spouse or whatever, we get wounded, we get hurt. That disappointed us. It didn't go the way that we thought it was going to go. Nobody ever gets married and says, hey, I'm going to get divorced in a few months. They don't do that. We get married with the idea that this is going to be my eternal, that this is going to be my partner, my life partner, my person. Nobody walks into it thinking about the disappointment that they may face. But life happens. Flesh happens, sin happens. We're all subject to it. And so the point that I'm trying to make at this point in time is that we get so fearful that we never want to put ourselves out there again. Moses could have let the circumstances of his exile dictate his future. And Moses still had to let go of his fear even after he encountered God in the burning bush. It wasn't something that he got rid of at that moment in time. And we'll talk about this a little bit again in just a minute as we get through the message a little bit. But Moses still had to contend with his feelings of disappointment and doubt because this did not turn out the way that he thought it was going to turn out. His people being enslaved in Egypt was not something that brought him great pleasure. Your disappointments can also cause you to fester with anger. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you know people that have become bitter and angry because of bad situations? Anybody? Right? Like, they just ooze bitterness. I mean, it seems like they're walking around eating like sour grapes all the time. They do, like, their whole countenance, it just is the way it is. But they've been hurt. They've been disappointed. They might have had parents who never told them that they loved them. They don't know what it is. But that disappointment can cause you to fester with anger and bitterness and resentment. And so here's what happens. Moses, in all of his wisdom at this point in time, walked up, saw a Hebrew getting beat up by an Egyptian, and what does he do? He murders the Egyptian. Righteous indignation? Yeah, probably. But But was that what God wanted him to do at that point in time? Was that the avenue that he was going to use to deliver the children of Israel? No, it became a part of the story, but it wasn't the means by which God was going to deliver his people. We can't get to this place, folks, where we're so fearful of making a decision and so paralyzed by fear that we don't ever move. It's paralysis through analysis, right? Anybody ever had that before? I do it like sometimes at work, and I'm like, dear God, help me out, you know? Like brain is just going a million miles an hour, and I'm so scared to make one decision or another. It's paralysis through analysis. But when God speaks, we have to let that fear, that anger, that resentment go. We got to let it fall off. It can't dictate and keep us from the opportunities that God is trying to bring us into. It can also make you give up on your call. Disappointments can make you give up on your call. Now, this is a good one, because there are very few emotions that are as powerful as a feeling of hopelessness. Because when hopelessness is there, when we have that perception that we're hopeless, like think about it. Have you ever been in a situation where you're just like completely 100% like there's no hope for this situation? That's not a good feeling. It keeps us from believing what God can do. The only thing we're focused on is what he didn't do. Instead of focusing on what he can do, we're focused more on what he didn't do. When we get to that spot and all hope is lost, that's where the devil wants us to be. Because in our mind, we've bought a lie at that point in time, because we serve the God of the universe. I mean, God can literally just like breathe life. I mean, he created this entire world in like 6 days, rested on the seventh. I mean, brought all chaos into order with just one word, right? Jesus had to speak Lazarus by name, because if Jesus would have just said, come out of the grave, the entire tomb would have walked out. You know what I'm saying? Like, Jesus had to be very specific about his words there, because if he would have said anything other than Lazarus, everybody that was in there dead and all the grave clothes and everything would have walked out. Like, that's the God that we serve. But we get in this spot where we continually think that situations are hopeless because of what's happened or what didn't happen. We focus on all these things, but yet we never get to the spot where we say, God, it ain't about what you didn't do. It's about what you're going to do. It's about what you can do, what you will do. Because the God that I serve, there is no situation that is beyond hope or without being reconciled. God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ask or think, according to the power that works in me, in us. It's operating and active right here. And all it takes is for me to have a heart that says, Lord, I yield to you. And I know that this situation seems like I can never get out of it. But I'm telling you, God, I trust you. I believe you by faith that you can do anything and everything to change my circumstances and my situation. And that's exactly what Moses did. He had a chance to get caught up with fear, with anger, and with hopelessness. Given up. And he was. He was in that spot in the backside of the desert. Nothing fruitful going on. I mean, think about it. He's like, man, I used to live in Pharaoh's palace. And here I am, a shepherd, kicking dust, herding dumb sheep. Sheep are dumb animals. Y'all know that, right? They dumb. They have to have a human, because if they don't, they won't survive. Like, that's just the nature of the animal. They dumb. But that's what he was relegated to. He was relegated from being a powerful person in Pharaoh's house to herding dumb sheep. Now, I don't know. Maybe you had a job loss. You know, maybe things didn't turn out the way that you thought they would turn out.
We have to examine ourselves and say, search me, O Lord, know me. We got to have people in our lives that we can talk to and say, hey, man, tell me out. Am I off base here? Like, is there something in me that needs to change? Like, my wife is a wonderful sounding board for me. She ain't afraid to call things out of me. You know what I'm saying? I mean, thank God for it, because I need that in my life. She needs it sometimes, occasionally. Mostly me. But we have to have people in our life that we can talk to that can call things out in us that need to be called out. And I've heard this saying, and I said it yesterday. I've heard this saying a million times, but it says, hurt people hurt people. Right? We've heard that, right? Hurt people hurt people. How do you stop being hurt? You stop being hurt when somebody says and tries to say something to you in love and in faith. Somebody close to you. I'm not talking about somebody who doesn't know you. Somebody who doesn't know you can't speak to that. Don't give ear or place to people who don't know you. But when my wife comes to me and says, honey, I sense this in you right now. I got two choices. I can either lash out and pretend like it don't exist, even though deep down I know it really does. Or I can say, you know what? You're absolutely right. Let's pray through this, because I want to get free from this. I don't want to be enslaved to this. We have to let go of the disappointments in life. Listen, man, I don't care what it is that has happened in your life. There's some hard things that go on in this world. Hard stuff. If you think you got it bad, believe me, there's somebody right up the road who's got it 10 times worse than you do. It doesn't minimize what you're going through, though. Don't misunderstand me. Because we all go through things. But the point that I'm making is, man, is that life, there's a lot of hard things that happen. And it's difficult to navigate it if we don't lean into a Savior who is able to cover that and able to bring us out of the desert and able to establish and restore calling and purpose in our hearts. So let's talk about a little bit about the opportunities real quick. Opportunities, it's a shift in our perspective when we talk about focusing on our opportunities. You can always tell people that focus on their disappointments because they tend to talk about things that they used to do. I'm not. Well, what are you doing now? What's the Lord doing now? We can't hang on to yesterday's victory, right? The Bible says it right here. It's in Isaiah 43, right in the point under point one. It says, forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert. Be present. I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. Don't you see it? There it is. I'm making a road through the desert, rivers, and the badlands. We can't hang on to yesterday's victories, man. We got to focus on what God is doing right now and the opportunities that he's trying to get us to present right this minute and where he wants us to go in the future. We got to let go of all that other stuff. When we embrace or focus on opportunities, it motivates us to embrace the work that God is doing in you right now. Even if it is painful. Even if it is painful. The thing about God is that he sees the entire picture from start to finish, right? So like when we look at the Mona Lisa, famous painting, right? Pretty cool. I'm not an art guy, but Mona Lisa is a famous painting. Who made that? Who drew that again? Who did that? Da Vinci. Thank you. Thank you. Smart people. Appreciate that. When Da Vinci did that painting, he saw the end. We just see the finished product and we're like, ah. But to somebody who looks at that painting with a trained eye, they can see and understand the work that went into every brushstroke. We're just seeing things in part. We're not seeing the entire process. God sees the entire process from start to finish. So that means that what I'm going through right this second, even if it's uncomfortable and not really, like, even if it hurts,
It's playing a larger part in the story that he's creating for me. My pain is still an opportunity for God to show his glory in my future story. It has nothing to do about what's happening right now because God is orchestrating it. He's bringing it into unison with his ultimate plan and purpose. But Moses had to embrace the work that God was doing in him right now. And let's go to Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid by the king's command. Moses' parents knew that even though that if they got busted hiding Moses, that they would be murdered and killed, they still saw the purpose that God was doing at that moment in time. They didn't have any clue that he was going to be the one to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. They didn't have any idea. They just knew, man, I'm embracing this work right now. I got to put him here. I'm going to trust the Lord with it. Abraham, when he laid Isaac on the altar, when he put Isaac on the altar, God had promised Isaac to Abraham. He said, this is your son of promise, not Ishmael. This is your son of promise, but I want you to put him on the altar and I want you to sacrifice him. But the Bible says that even though Abraham laid him on the altar, he knew that God had already spoken that promise and that he'd be able to raise Isaac from the dead, even if he'd had to go on through with it. But it wasn't until that he actually put him on the altar and picked up his hand with the knife in his hand that the ram was present right there and an angel of the Lord stopped him. We embrace that thing right now. I don't understand it, God. I can't wrap my mind around it, but I know that you're using it and orchestrating it for a good purpose and a good end. Moses had to embrace that God could and would do what he said in spite of Moses' failures and shortcomings. He was willing to say yes. So many times we miss a blessing because we think we have to have it all figured out. We ain't got to have it all figured out. That's that paralysis through analysis. That's that fear, right? I ain't got it all figured out, so I can't move. That's the fear. But God knows the plan from start to finish. So in Exodus chapter 4, and I just want to turn to this real quick, Exodus chapter 4, because we're going to talk about it, even though Moses had some issues, even after he saw God in the burning bush, this is what he says. He says, but Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. And so here's what the Lord does. The Lord basically takes the staff that is in his hand. He says, throw it down. Moses throws the staff down. The staff turns into a snake. Moses is like, wow, it's pretty cool. Picks it back up, turns back into a staff. But even after that, Moses had some more contention. He was still trying to work this thing out in his head. And then he says, but Lord, in chapter 10, or chapter 4, verse 10, then he says, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. That means he had a fat tongue. That means he stuttered a little bit, right? Moses had a stutter. So Moses had already said, well, first of all, they ain't going to believe me. And God said, well, I got you. Throw your staff down. And he does. And then he tells him to put his hand in his coat and pull it out, and it's leprous, right? And then he says, put it back in, puts it back in, pulls it back out, and it's whole again. So God is confirming all these words to Moses right now. I mean, it's incredible. It's incredible to think, but yet Moses still continues to, like, contend with God and say, Lord, like, I know that you just turned my hand into leprous and then made it whole again. I know you just turned this rod into a snake and then turned it back again, but I can't speak well. I mean, I got that southern drawl, right? I'm a country boy. I got that little, you know. He says, I can't speak well. I got a fat tongue. He's coming up with all these reasons why he can't do it. And listen to what the Lord says to him. Who has made a man's mouth? Who has made a man's mouth? Did you make your mouth, Moses? Nope. I did. Right here. Or who makes the mute the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say. And then he goes and he says, but Lord, look, please send anybody else. Just anybody, like, just please not me. I know you've done all these miraculous things. You've shown me all this cool stuff. But Lord, just send anybody else other than me. It can't be me. Has anybody said that before? I know I have. The task looks too daunting, but here's the problem. Here's the thing. The task is not the point. Your willingness and obedience is the point. That's the point. When we get to that spot where we yield and we say yes to Jesus, we say yes to the Lord, at that point in time, my shortcomings don't matter. He can make up for them. He created me, knit me together in my mother's womb. He put all the vessels together, all the sinews, all the muscle. They were all knitted together. This brain right here and this bald head was all knit together right here, right by the hand of the Lord. He did all of it. So when I can't do it, guess what? He can. He made me capable. God didn't make no mistakes. It don't matter if you can't talk. It don't matter if you're not that popular. It don't matter if you ain't got this, that, or that. It don't matter if you ain't got a whole lot of money. None of that stuff matters, because when God speaks, he's already made the way. He made the way with Moses. And then opportunities, when we focus on our opportunities, it motivates us to embrace the future that God has for us. Moses forsook his past and embraced his future. Stop clinging to the things of comfort and trust God with the outcome. Quit clinging to the comfortable things, man. God rarely speaks where it's comfortable. He just doesn't. He rarely speaks where you're like, up, let's go, ready to go. When God speaks something to you, like, oh, you sure about that? We have to forget about all of that stuff and embrace what God is doing. We have to embrace what is ahead and not be concerned with what is to come, other than knowing him more. That's it. Because if I know him more, I'm closer to him. He reveals more of himself to me, and he provides for me in a way that I could have never thought or imagined. Look, Paul says it this way in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Famous scripture. We've heard it, I'm sure. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. It ain't about obeying the law. It ain't about what I do. Listen to this. He says, rather, I become righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing with him in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ, Jesus, first possessed me. I forget all that stuff behind me, man. I can't focus on all that. I can't focus on the money. I can't focus on the fame. I can't focus on keeping up with the Joneses. I got to focus on knowing him more and more and more. And that's the whole point that God was doing in Moses' life. He was saying, listen, I know how you were raised. I know the position you were in. But all I'm telling you to do right now is trust me. Trust me. And I will do great things through you and in you and for you. Last point is that focusing on our opportunities motivates us to embrace salvation and share it with others. So Moses finally, after going through the whole spiel with God about why he couldn't do it, he finally is like, all right, I'm going to do it. We're good. We're going. I'm going. And at that point, God used Moses to birth a nation through which Christ Jesus came from, through which we now have salvation, through which the Bible was written. God used Moses to be a father of faith. He was one of the fathers of faith. Listen to this. Listen, look in the Hebrews. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who had destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Listen, man, Moses comes up to the Red Sea and God tells him to hold up his staff and he parts the Red Sea. God let, through Moses, all the plagues of Egypt that did not affect the children of Israel, they affected the Egyptians. God used Moses in a powerful and an incredible way. But I'm going to tell you something. The same place that Moses got his calling, which is Mount Horeb, it's the mountain of God. Listen to me. This is good. Many scholars believe that Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai are the same place. Now, what is the significance of Mount Sinai? It's where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. The same place that Moses received his calling is the same place that God used to begin to author our faith. It's the same place that the sacrifices, the shedding of blood, right, was all begin to be established. God utilized Moses in his place of weakness and disappointment and hurt, and he brought him around full circle from doing nothing but shepherding sheep to shepherding 2 million people. He needed to bring salvation to his people. Because let me tell you, the hard times and the hard circumstances that you're going through right now, God is basically giving you the keys to let somebody else out of prison with what you're going through. If you've had a tough time in your marriage, man, God can redeem it. And when he redeems it, he's going to send some people that are having a tough time in their marriage. And you're going to be able to say, listen, I've been there. I'll walk through it. And I serve a God that can redeem it. I can tell you, I can testify to the fact that God can absolutely overcome adultery, hurt, disappointment. He can overcome any of that stuff. All you got to do is lean into him. Both of you got to lean into him and stop relying on yourself. Stop relying on what you've always known and let go of all that stuff and focus on what God wants to do. And that is a new thing. Behold, all things become new. That's where he wants us today. You got a calling on your life. I don't care if you work in a mailroom. You got a calling on your life. He sets you here for this time and this place. Think about it. You could have been born at any time in history. You could have been born during the Great Depression. You could have been born during the Civil War. You could have been born way back in biblical days, but he has set you here for this time for a specific purpose and a specific reason. And it's high time that we embrace that call. It's high time that we stop living in our past and stop thinking about all the things that we can't do and focus on all the things that he can do and he will do. Why don't you bow your heads this morning? Father, this morning, I just thank you, Lord, that you've got a calling on every person here. Lord, whatever it is, Lord, we repent for thinking that you won't do something or you can't do it, God. And Lord, we embrace the fact that you can and you will continue to work and move so long as this heart is beating. And so, Father, right now, Lord God, we just release bitterness. We release anger. We release hurt. We release hopelessness in the name of Jesus, God. Lord, we receive your purpose, your calling, Lord God, your destiny, Lord, everything that it is that you have for us, God, we say yes to that right now in the name of Jesus, Lord. Lord, any unforgiveness, Father, we release it right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do in the life of this church, Lord God. You've got great things in store for the people here. You're not done. You're just beginning. So, Lord, I pray that we would embrace that as a church and as a people and know that you've got great things. Your word says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you don't even know yet. And so, Lord, we just receive that in Jesus' name, Lord God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your message today, Lord God. I pray that it does the work that you set before it, Lord God, that your word would not return null and void. We give you all the praise, Jesus.